turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2 to start with. 1 Peter chapter 2. You can turn it off. Yeah, you can turn it off. Yep, I can see. Yes, I'm sorry. Thank you very much. If you could distribute them right now, that would be fine. I have handouts to help you follow along. This is the material that you'll be seeing on the screen. You can make your notes on that handout. Hopefully I have enough. I think there's about 25 or so that I had. If we run short, I could just ask couples if they can just share between them. And I can always provide some extras through the mail in a couple days. What I'd like to do is speak on the topic of the New Testament sacrifice, New Testament sacrifices, or the sacrifices of New Testament believers. And I have to say, after hearing all that was just given out in terms of the singing and the comments that were made, this is the message for the day. No question about it. The surrender, what was mentioned in prayer, the hymns that were just selected, fall right in line with the topic that we will have this morning. So you can be sure that the Lord certainly led in that way. It's from the passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Let's just read a few verses together. Beginning in chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. The Spirit of God tells us that we should come to Him, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Unto you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. But you, I'm at verse 9 now, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Precious words from 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, this is a tremendous passage that we have before us. I'd love to be able to speak this morning on the precious items in Peter. You know, right here we heard in the very beginning of that passage that we read about the Lord Jesus is indeed precious to each one of us, and we're precious to him. And we have the precious faith that God has given to us in 2 Peter chapter 1. And there is the precious spirit, the gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. There are a lot of items that Peter identifies as being very precious to him. And I'd love to spend time talking about that. There's also, in this second chapter, if you notice, there's at least a reference to five or six different stones. The Lord Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Everything lines up with him, just like we have a stone on a building that the whole building is lined up on. He is the foundation stone of the church. It says that he's the stone of stumbling to the nation of Israel. They can't understand how they can attain to righteousness apart from their good works. He is a rock of offense. He offends the world. And so there's a tremendous number of references here to the Lord Jesus as being the stone. If you remember in the Old Testament, he was a stone that was struck and provided that life-giving water. And he's doing the same to people today. And so there's a tremendous message that could be given from 1 Peter chapter 2 on the stone, the Lord Jesus being the stone. But what I'd like to focus on this morning are the sacrifices of the believer. And the key verse, of course, is found in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. You perhaps caught that when we read that. In verse 5, it says, You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That is the wonderful privilege of the Christian, of the New Testament believer, that we are able to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ, or by the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't offer them up in our own strength. We don't offer it up because of our own merit. We offer it up because we are identified with him. And because he was perfectly pleasing to the Father, something that we focused on in the last meeting, we can be assured and confident that the Father hears our requests and our petitions. And so we also are living stones. The Lord Jesus is a living stone. There's another reference to a stone there in 1 Peter 2. He's the living stone in contrast to the dead idols, the dead carved stone idols of the pagan nations. He's the living stone that gives life to those who come to Him. We also, as the verse says, are living stones being built up a spiritual house. We're the dwelling place of God on earth. In the Old Testament was the tabernacle, later on the temple. The dwelling place of God on earth. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says that we're a habitation of God. Again, the dwelling place of God on earth. And so we have that wonderful privilege of being called living stones in a spiritual household. Christ is building His church even now. And maybe even through the events that we've gone through, as Glenn alluded to, and in the hymn, we're living in tumultuous times. And through some of these events, we can be assured of the fact that somewhere, some way, God is working in people's hearts to draw them to Himself through these catastrophic events that have taken place down in Louisiana and Texas and all around the world, even in Iraq. So we're living stones built up a spiritual sacrifice is acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 5, we had that reference there to being a holy priesthood. That's the reference there that we'll see is there's two aspects to the priesthood of the New Testament believer. One is the holy priesthood, and the focus, of course, is access to God and responsibility upward. There is a vertical responsibility and privilege that we have as Christians, and that is in terms of our worship, the holy priesthood. We are to offer up spiritual sacrifices, the great privilege of the believer. As a matter of fact, the believer in the New Testament is referred to at least in two different ways. One who sacrifices, just in a sense like the Old Testament priesthood did, but some major differences. And then also being an intercessor, someone who intercedes for one another. We are to be praying for one another. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us." He said to the Corinthians, who are a carnal group of believers, that they should be praying for him. He asked them to pray for him. And so the Apostle Paul understood the need for intercessory prayer. That's what we do, pray for one another. But we're also encouraged and exhorted in the Scriptures to understand our privileges in the priesthood. And the operative word there is up, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, as it says there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So it's a vertical responsibility, it's a responsibility upwards, and it is to worship. And it's the privilege and the responsibility of the Christian to enjoy that has been provided for them. But over in verse 9, we see another reference, and that is to a royal priesthood. Verse 9 says that we are to show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So first there is the holy priesthood. That is the wonderful privilege of entering into the very presence of God through prayer because of the work of Christ. There is also the wonderful privilege of going out and ministering and witnessing for the Lord to show forth His praises. So one is to offer up spiritual praises, sacrifices acceptable to God, and then the other one is to show forth. Now, in Catholicism and Romanism across the world, they emphasize the holy priesthood, that only a certain select group who've been qualified through education or whatever it might be, only a select group have that privilege of entering into the presence of God. That is a very practical denial of the truths of the Word of God. Christ has entered in through the veil, and He's gone before us as the forerunner, and we have that privilege of entering into the very presence of God through prayer. And so that is why believers are able to say that they are part of the holy priesthood, just as Peter here said. The problem with a lot of Protestant churches is they emphasize the royal priesthood. They go overboard and they say, well, you need to have the reverend degree. You need to have a seminary degree. You need to be trained in the things of God in order to go out there and serve the people of God. And so whereas Romanism emphasizes erroneously the privilege that all believers have of direct access to God through prayer, a lot of Protestant churches make the mistake of saying that there's only a select group that can go and minister based on education or whatever it might be. And the wonderful privilege is that the New Testament believer, no matter who you are, man or woman, young or old, as long as you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that wonderful privilege to go into the very presence of God through prayer and to bring your prayers and to commune with the Father. But you also have the privilege and responsibility to go out and to serve the Lord. Something that was divided up in the Old Testament to different people. As we see, again, that's on your outline as well. What was the Old Testament priesthood like? Well, in Genesis chapter 8 and other verses found in the Old Testament, the priesthood originally began as the head of the household. For instance, Noah, when he came out of the ark, and after God had brought them through those judgment waters, by the way, a picture, perfect picture of Christ, going into the ark, the ark representing Christ and safety from the judgment of God. Every believer that goes into the ark of God, into Christ, is saved from the penalty of their sins. And so it's a wonderful picture. But when Noah came out, he expressed his praise to God, and he built an altar there on behalf of his family, and he communed with God and offered his spiritual sacrifices. And so that we see as the father, the head of the household, being the Old Testament priest, or practicing that privilege of priesthood. We see that in a number of different places, but Genesis 8 is one of those. The next time we see the priesthood in the Old Testament, this is a development of the priesthood in the Old Testament, we see it with the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, God says, you're going to be a special people of mine, a special nation, a kingdom of priests to me. So originally in the Old Testament, it wasn't reserved to a little group of people, but it was for the whole nation. They were to enjoy that wonderful privilege of access to God. But if you recall on that passage in Exodus chapter 32, while Moses was up on the mount receiving the commandments that were written by the finger of God, he came down after he delayed his coming. He came down and there were the people of God dancing and partying around that golden calf. They had committed and broken a number of the Ten Commandments right there on the spot in that whole episode in Exodus 32. And so, if you will, Moses drew a line in the sand and said, who's on the Lord's side? And the only people that came over of all the nation of Israel was the tribe of Levi. And so then the nation of Israel lost their privilege as a nation, and it was shut up to the tribe of Israel through the line of Aaron. And so there is the development of the priesthood as we see it in the Old Testament. First it was the head of the household, and then of course it broadened out to the nation of Israel as they were identified as a nation from the nations of the world. And then, of course, it was narrowed as Levi showed their faithfulness of God to God, and it became a privilege of the line of Aaron through the tribe of Levi. And that's the development of the Old Testament priesthood. And that's how it was for many, many, many generations. But if you remember when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, we'll look at this in just a minute, but when the Lord Jesus came on the scene, it says the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, from God down to man, indicating a wonderful privilege that all believers have through the work of Christ. And so all believers have that, all Christians have that privilege. Now, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices that were offered up by the priests can be located in Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. There are five chapters there, and each chapter identifies a special offering that was offered up by the priests. Now, the first three in chapters 1 through 3, well, all of those five chapters, by the way, represent the person and work of Christ. They picture the person and work of Christ. Now, in the first three chapters, we have the sweet savor offerings, and they represent the person of Christ. These were the sacrifices that the priest offered up on behalf of the people as they went in to exercise their priesthood, that when those sacrifices were offered up, there's a sweet smell to them. And it reminds us so much of the person of Christ. You know, as we do each Lord's Day morning in the breaking of the bread and drinking of the cup, we contemplate the person of Christ, the loveliness of his person, who he is, and what he has done for us. And just examining his person, we see the wonderful Savior that he is. And that reminds us of the sweet savor offerings, the person of Christ. The first offering in Leviticus chapter 1 was the burnt offering. The whole thing was offered up to God. In other words, when a person wanted to show their thankfulness to God, someone in the nation of Israel, they came to the priest and they offered a sacrifice of whatever they could afford. If they had enough money, they could offer a bullock. If they didn't have a lot of money, like Mary and Joseph, the foster father and the mother of the Lord Jesus, they didn't have a lot of money, they could offer up turtle doves. So whether you're very rich or didn't have a lot of money at all, you still have that privilege of showing your thankfulness to God. And the whole thing was offered up, given to the priest, and the priest then would offer it up. Show the thankfulness of the individual. Also shows us of the person of Christ offering up himself, his whole being up to the will of God. The burnt offering pictured there in Leviticus 1. In Leviticus 2, there's the meal offering. That speaks of the person of Christ so beautifully. Made of fine flour. It's called in the King James Version the meat offering, but interestingly, it's not meat, it's all flour. But it speaks of the consistency of the character of Christ. Just like fine flour that you have in your homes is perfectly consistent. There's no lumps in it at all. It's just fine powder. It reminds us of the person of Christ, consistent through and through. And that's the meal offering of Leviticus chapter 2. And then the peace offering of Leviticus chapter 3, that part which the priest could participate in, also eat, the peace offering. Christ is our peace, the person of Christ, and the sweet savor offerings. Leviticus chapters 1 through 3. But there are also the non-sweet savor offerings in Leviticus 4 and 5, and those are offerings that remind us of the bitter work of Christ, what he went through in suffering for us. And does remind us then, not of the person of Christ, but of the work of Christ. The sin offering in Leviticus 4, and the trespass offering in Leviticus 5. And so these are the non-sweet savor offerings, which speak of the work of Christ. The Old Testament priesthood then was the birthright of all those in the line of Aaron, just to those people. And in Exodus 28 and in Exodus 29, we see a description of what goes on in terms of the line of Aaron and their privileges as priests. It says in Exodus 28:1, "Now take Aaron your brother and his sons with him, that they may minister to me," that they, only they, may minister to me as priests. But in the New Testament, we have a whole different body of truth. The New Testament believer and the priesthood of the New Testament, as we see here in 1 Peter chapter 2, tells us that it is the birthright of every Christian. Because the Lord Jesus, who is our living stone, is the living stone, we also are as living stones. We are in the line of Christ. And he's our great high priest. And so therefore we have that privilege of access to God, just as he had access to the very presence of God. We saw that in 1 Peter chapter 2. We also see it in Revelation 1:6. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Revelation 1:6. So all this background that we see here, and there's some other verses as well, all this background reminds us of the access that we have to the very presence of God. Hebrews 10:19 through 22 reminds us, "Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our consciences sprinkled with water," our bodies sprinkled with water. And so we have that privilege of access to God and the assurance that we have with true hearts and full assurance of faith. The sacrifice of praise is the first New Testament sacrifice that we see in the New Testament scriptures. There are four sacrifices that we see, and I'd like to look at those briefly this morning. All that was the background to help us understand that the Christian has that wonderful privilege of offering up sacrifices that only a certain group of people in the Old Testament and the nation of Israel had the privilege to do. And all of us here that know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior are able to appreciate the work of Christ and participate in the work of Christ. And as you examine the New Testament scriptures, you see there are four different sacrifices that we can identify, that are clearly identified in the New Testament scriptures. And as we understand this and enter into these sacrifices, as been prayed as the meeting has started, we'll have a better understanding of our position in Christ and our privileges and our responsibilities. Now, the first one is the sacrifice of praise. And we find that verse in Hebrews 13, verse 15. Now, you can turn to these if you like, but you can just use the screen or your handout to see that reference there in Hebrews 13. "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise." There it is, the sacrifice of praise to God. "That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." This is the sacrifice of praise, and it reminds us and focuses upon our song and our worship of the Lord. We see this referenced in a number of different places all throughout Scripture. Psalm 147:1, the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel. It's good to give thanks to God. And that's what that verse refers to. That we ought to offer up continually the sacrifice of praise. Not only do we have the privilege of entering into the very presence of God through prayer, but this should cause us to well up in thankfulness and worship of the Lord. And this is one of the things that should increase as we go along in our walk with Him. As a matter of fact, it's an evidence of the fruit of the believer. There's references there to the fruit of the believer. The fruit of our lips. And so this is part of fruit bearing in the life of the Christian. That we grow in the things of Christ. And we grow in our appreciation to the things of Christ. You know, it says in the Old Testament that one day the nation of Israel will possess their possessions. And in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. In other words, all the spiritual blessings that you and I have in Christ, we have right now. They're ours. The Lord Jesus has led us into victory. And He's secured these spiritual blessings for us. The question is, are we standing upon those possessions? Do we understand our inheritance in Christ? It says in 1 Peter chapter 1, the same epistle, that we have an inheritance reserved for us in heaven. Undefiled, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. It's not that we gain the inheritance. It is that we gain an appreciation of the inheritance that is ours. The victory that can be ours through Christ as we walk with Him. As we yield to Him. As we surrender to Him. All the things that we've been singing about this morning have really just presented and led into these very verses that we're bringing out right now. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, that the Lord Jesus, in one of the eight in the midst passages in the New Testament, says, as He's in the midst, and in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto Thee. The Lord Jesus is here right now in spirit and present in this meeting to glorify the Father and to lead us in praise to Him and lead us in our song and worship of what He has done and what the Father has done. And so the emphasis again is our song and our worship of the Lord, what He's accomplished in our lives. Colossians 1:12 says that we ought to always been increasing in thanksgiving, one of Paul's prayers to the Colossian believers. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, in this very dramatic scene in the life of Jehoshaphat, good King Jehoshaphat, the nation of Judah, the southern portion of Israel, after it had been divided through civil war, it says that when there came the Moabites and the Ammonites upon him, the allies of the Ammonites came upon the nation of Israel, he didn't know what to do, so he offered up a prayer and he says, Lord, we don't know what to do, our eyes are upon you. That's his prayer. He didn't know what to do, but he says, the battle is God's, not ours. And so he left it with the Lord. And then it says in 2 Chronicles 20 that he put the praise singers out front. Now, that's not a praise band or anything like that, but it's just going out to praise the Lord. So the troops went out ahead of time. The Levites went out and they praised the Lord. And it says, as a result, the enemy turned on themselves and defeated themselves. And without even lifting up any instrument of war, any weapon, they soundly routed the enemy, the opposition. Isn't it interesting that some of the trials and troubles that we may go through may not disappear right away, but certainly one thing, the victory can be won as we praise the Lord and we see His hand in everything that we do. Everything that's around us, giving thanks to the Father in His name. And so that should cause us to well up in thankfulness to God for His goodness to us, leads us into worship, and that's the type of thing that should continually grow in our lives for the Lord. The more we see His hand of faithfulness working in our lives, preserving us when we were wayward, providing for us in our need, even when we didn't pray for it, God's faithfulness to us, Christ's faithfulness to us, should cause us to increase in understanding His goodness to us all along the way. It's like that scene that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel chapter 47, the river of God. He first stepped in, just like it is in the Christian life. Early stages of the Christian life, you put your foot in the water and it's only up to your toes or ankles. the grace of God is full, no question about it, but our appreciation of it may not be all that it should be. But as we go along in a Christian life, we see, just like it was in that passage in Ezekiel 47, the river of God coming up to our knees, then up to our waist, and then up to our chest. We're immersed with the goodness, or the appreciation, understanding of the goodness of God. It's this growing aspect in the life of the Christian. And it's wonderful to see the believer who's walked many years with the Lord and stayed close to the Lord and abided with the Lord and dwelt closely with the Lord, to see the fruit of their lives coming out, sweet, ripe, bearing fruit in their old age. Wonderful thing to see. And it's an evidence of the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God. And the more we appreciate that, the more we understand that, the more our fruit also will glorify the Lord. It involves the fruit of our lips. That's that sacrifice, the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips. There's a part of our bodies that should be yielded to Him. We don't want to be like the children of Israel, do we, who complained in the wilderness. God brought them through the wilderness, and He did that to humble them and to see all that was in their heart. Well, what was in their heart? Well, the company they met with, or they kept company with, a mixed multitude, caused them to lust and to complain. And they began to look back on the days of Egypt and say, well, we remember fondly and well the food that we were fed with in Egypt. The leeks and the onions and the melons and all the rest. It's like the believer who takes their eyes off the Lord and starts saying, well, remember the good old days before I was saved. Well, they weren't all that good. That's why you came out of them. That's why you were fed up with them. Israel didn't look back and say, oh, I wonderfully remember the lash of the whip. They didn't remember that. They had a fondness, or at least they're looking back at the food that they were fed, but that was the devil's menu to keep them satisfied, if you will, in the land of Egypt. But now they're out of Egypt and they're on the way, and God has provided wonderfully for the manna in the wilderness. And when the manna came down, supernaturally provided, speaking of the person of Christ, it came down from heaven above and it landed there and they picked it up. They said, what is it? In Hebrew, that's manna. That's the word manna. And it says they tasted it and it was like wafers made with what? Honey, right? That's like the believer opening up the Word of God and saying, this is a delight to my soul. This is like honey. I can't get enough of this. But after they began complaining later on in Numbers chapter 11, it says they took it and they ground it and they beat it into a mortar and they did whatever they could do to try to change it. And interesting, the Word of God gives the same description. The color of it was the color of delium, which is the same description as when it first came. It didn't change at all. The Word of God never changes. But it says the taste of it was like the taste of wafers made with fresh oil. What changed? Well, their taste of it changed. It was honey, and now it's fresh oil. Doesn't sound very appealing to me, does it? When's the last time you had some Wesson oil alone by itself? Doesn't taste very good, does it? But you know, when we let the world find entrance into our lives and we develop an appetite for the things of the world as believers, the Word of God is going to lose its sweetness and the wonderful taste that it was. Nothing changes with the Word of God, like the manna. It never changed. But the taste and appreciation of it did. And so it causes us to give up what we want to talk about. Not complain like the children of Israel. We like to focus on ourselves. Now, I'm not, I don't know your private prayer life. I can talk about my private prayer life. A lot of times it's coming, rushing into the throne of grace and goodness and saying, Lord, this is what I want. And on the list goes. And the complaints and all the rest. Rather than saying, Lord, thank you for your grace and your goodness. And that's the fruit of our lips when we do that. And that should grow greater as we walk with the Lord. That's a sacrifice that God says, I'm pleased with. That's a sacrifice the New Testament believer. We give up. That's what a sacrifice was. You went out and bought something, like a bullock or a turtle dove or whatever. You paid money for it. And you offer that up. So it costs something. That's why David said, I will offer that which costs me nothing. I will not offer that which costs me nothing. He's not going to just offer a sacrifice. It didn't cost him anything. It cost him something. It costs us to give up. And we want to talk and complain about the things, the way things are going, and we want to complain about the way it is and what God is doing in our lives, but God is looking for the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips, that which pleases Him and acknowledges His goodness and His grace. So the focus is on our song and on our worship with Him. There is another sacrifice that we see in the very next verse, in Hebrews 13, verse 16. And this is the second sacrifice that we see in the New Testament. This is in Hebrews 13, verse 16. But to do good and to share or communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. What is that sacrifice? The first one is the fruit of our lips. But this one says that we ought to share, to do good, that's a deed, and to share, don't forget to do this, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The focus on this, rather, is not our song, but our substance. And not our worship of the Lord, but our wealth from the Lord. Frankly, folks, what it means is giving our money for the glory of the Lord. Sharing our time, our treasure, what God has provided for us, giving back to Him a portion of what He's given to us. Now, we can tip the Lord, so to speak, and throw out a little bit of money, or we can really give to the work of the Lord, to see the work of the Lord promoted. That's a sacrifice. Okay, we can give a turtle dove. That's what they did in the Old Testament. That was a legitimate sacrifice, if that is what fit the budget or the economic situation of the one who gave. But you could also give a bullock. As a matter of fact, somebody could be poor and could still give a bullock, because if they had the money, that was something they wanted to do in thanksgiving to God for what He's done for them. And that's what we're called to do as well, to give and to share, to give to the others in need around us. And that could be money, it could be our time or talent, it could be all these different things. We can develop a long list of what that sacrifice could be, but we know this, that God is well pleased with that sacrifice. That's, again, the second sacrifice that we see identified in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul exhorts the Corinthians to lay up in store on the first day of the week that which God has prospered them. That means money. That's giving of our means. In Luke chapter 16, verse 9, in the parable of the good steward, or not good steward, the bad steward, the parable of the steward, the one who used his brains and his wit to figure out what to do because he was losing his job, he used money as a means of opening doors of opportunity for himself. And the Lord Jesus says that same principle you can use in a positive way. Make friends by the means of the mammon of unrighteousness. That mammon of unrighteousness is just simply money. And He says, when it fails, you will be received in everlasting habitations. Meaning you can use your money for the work of the Lord so that when you go to heaven, you can see the people that you won to Christ or restored back to Christ or helped pay for a week at camp or whatever it might be. That it was a means by which you were able to sacrifice, offer that sacrifice to God. It's a wonderful privilege, a wonderful truth. And in James chapter 2, verse 14, we ought to give to those in need around us. And how can we not give, the compassion, the tender mercies and our compassions, the bowels of compassion, as it says in James 2, should be there to acknowledge the fact that God has provided for you and you can help in the provision of the needs of others. It involves our hands, whereas the other one involves our lips, our mouth, the song, and our praise. This, rather, the substance and wealth from the Lord, the sacrifice of our possessions, involves our hands and calls us to give up our treasures for the glory of the Lord. Now, we're not talking about all our treasures, but that which we have earned. God has given us the power to earn our means and our wealth, and He calls us to give up that which could be used for His glory. There is a third sacrifice that we see in the New Testament. And let me just go back to that last sacrifice. Think about the import of that last sacrifice, the sacrifice of our possessions. Do we hoard our money? Do we hoard what we do? Do we spend our money on all ourselves and not give to the work of the Lord? It's a challenging thing that we are identifying here. God identifies in His Word. But God calls us to offer that sacrifice. It's a privilege and a responsibility. There's two sides to the coin. The third sacrifice that we see in the New Testament is the sacrifice of our priorities. And in Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul said to the Philippians, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." He was talking about the sacrifice of his priority. Like us, the Apostle Paul could be doing anything he wanted to do. He was a believer. He could spend a portion of his time serving the Lord, or he could give up greater portions of his time serving the Lord. Well, this sacrifice focuses on our service, and not our worship or our wealth, but our work for the Lord. How much time are we spending in the work of the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about missionaries or full-time workers. I'm just talking about all of our privileges as we have as New Testament priests, men or women. We have that privilege to gain access, have access through faith. Romans 5:1 tells us that we have the wonderful privilege because of grace, the very access into the presence of God. But we also have that privilege to serve as royal priests, to go out, to go forth, to show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into God's marvelous light. And it involves our service and our work for Him. It's the same principle that we see in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, the seven downward steps of the Lord Jesus coming from glory down to the scene. Humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. The seven downward steps of the Lord Jesus in self-humiliation, but then the seven steps upward as God exalted Him. God hath highly exalted Him. And so that is the step that we ought to take as well on our service for the Lord, that we should not please ourselves, just as it says in Romans 15. The reproaches of them that reproached me, thee, fell on me. The Lord Jesus voluntarily giving up His rights to serve others for their well-being and for their welfare. 2 Corinthians 12:15, Paul said to those Corinthians, he says, I'd gladly spend and be spent for you. And so it's a focus on our service and our work for the Lord. It involves our feet, where we go in our walk with the Lord from that standpoint, what we do for Him. Giving up our talents, not for our own glory, but for the glory of the Lord. Giving up that which we could do. We could all be doing something else. We didn't have to be here today. There's no one holding a gun to your head and saying that this is what you have to do. But thankfully, the Lord brought you here, and we can study His Word and be reminded of our privileges, our position in Christ. So it involves our feet, involves giving up our talents for the glory of the Lord. It's the focus of our service and our work for Him. The fourth one that we'd like to examine is the sacrifice of our persons. This is the fourth sacrifice that we see, and key verse there is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're called to be living sacrifices. Walking, breathing, people who are giving up their lives for the sake of the Lord. That's what's inherent in that verse, Romans 12, 1. It's a sacrifice of our persons. What does that mean? Well, the focus is ourselves. Giving up ourselves, we are a living sacrifice. In our walk with the Lord, it is our whole being. It's just what that burnt offering in Leviticus 1 is referring to, giving up all that we do for the Lord. Philippians, again, 2:27, Paul referred to that. Epaphroditus, his fellow associate in the ministry, worked so hard that he was sick almost to death. Now, we're not advocating that, but this just demonstrated the commitment and the love that this fellow Epaphroditus had for the work of the Lord, that he was willing to work so hard that it actually even affected his health. Now, again, we don't advocate that because God wants us to be living sacrifices, not dead ones. And so we should be serving Him and spending our time with Him. It involves our bodies in giving up our time for the glory of the Lord. We could do anything with our time, but God is pleased when He sees that we are using our time for His glory. And we're yielding our bodies to Him, surrendering, just as we were singing about, surrendering what He has given to us for His honor and for His glory. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Flesh, that's our physical bodies, yielding ourselves in holiness to God. And of the spirit, that's the inward. That's the attitude of anger and jealousy and envy and all these other attitudes that are not pleasing to God. Cleanse ourselves of the attitudes that are inward. These attitudes are sins of the flesh and of the spirit. And so these are some of the sacrifices that we are referring to and identifying in the New Testament, four at least that we see. And so, what does the Lord want from me? That's how we should sum it up. What does the Lord want from us? What is He looking for in our lives? Well, He wants us to demonstrate, participate in the sacrifice of praise. He wants my lips in service for Him. He wants my hands in terms of the sacrifice of our possessions. He wants my feet, the sacrifice of my priorities, and He wants my body, the sacrifice of my person. That's what He wants from us. We are holy priests, and we are royal priests. We should show and offer up spiritual sacrifices. That's what this is. These are spiritual sacrifices. We don't come with bulls and goats and animals. We offer up spiritual sacrifices. These sacrifices that we've just covered in praise and honor to Him. So the big question is, how are we doing in our sacrifices for the Lord? Are we actually enjoying and participating in the sacrifices God has given to us to do? It says in Isaiah 58, 13 and 14, Thou shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. We do what God would have us to do, then we will find delight in him. Many of us want to find delight in service of the Lord. Well, we find it by giving our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ and letting him use us in service for him. There's another sacrifice I want to identify. It's not in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament, 51, Psalm 51, 17. The sacrifices of God are a broken and contrite spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That's a sacrifice. That's the attitude behind it. That's what really should drive us in our service and our worship for the Lord. There's a great hymn that you know. It's 548 in our hymn books. I think it's 548, but these are the words, Take my life and let it be. You know, you don't want to stop on that one, right? You always find it in hymn books. You don't find it, take my life. We don't want that. And take my life and let it be is how it's often in the hymn books. Well, that doesn't really sound right either. But it's take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet. That's a sacrifice, right? My hands, my feet. Let them be swift and beautiful for thee, not for me, but for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always, only for my King. Always, only for my King. There's the sacrifice of praise, the voice, the lips, the singing and worship of the Lord. And then, take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold. That's a sacrifice of our possessions. Not a mite would I withhold. Not a mite would I withhold. Take my love. There's our heart. That's the sacrifice of our persons, isn't it? My God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee. Ever only all for thee. And so those are the sacrifices of the New Testament believer. We trust that they are a help in some way to you. A very practical aspect of the Christian life. A lot of Christians out in the Christian world and Christendom want to have feel-good messages where we just talk about how God loves us and cares for us. And indeed, that's part of the counsel of God, but it's not all the counsel of God. There's a responsibility that we have to be pleasing to the Lord so that He feels good about our work and our service and His work in our hearts and our lives. And when we do these sacrifices, He is pleased. He feels good. He is thankful for the things that are done in His name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should all challenge ourselves to consider these sacrifices and how well we are doing in each one of these departments. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do pray that you would speak to our hearts about these important matters that we see in the New Testament scriptures. We pray, our Father, that we would indeed be pleasing to you, thankful for all that you've done for us, and translating that into appreciative service for you, the work of our hands and the walk of our feet, the treasures, the wealth that you've given to us, the money that you've provided for us, that we might take a portion of that and as a thanksgiving offering, give it to the work that you would have us to give to. We thank you, Father, for your grace to us. We thank you for your goodness in the Lord Jesus Christ, his faithfulness, his work on our behalf that demonstrates his love for us. How grateful we are, Lord, that we are recipients of the blessings that are ours, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Father, we pray for the assembly here at Linwood. We thank you for the testimony that you've raised up and have preserved through the years. And we continue to pray that it would be a lighthouse to this community, that people would come in and hear the Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed and exalted, and that they would of a truth bow down and worship him. We pray, Father, too, for the saints, that they would be built up and encouraged in their most holy faith. We pray, Father, we might always be looking for the day in which the Lord Jesus will return, take us home to be with himself. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your goodness to us.